But I heard somebody say earlier in the week that they had resolved at one point to give up, to quit all of their bad habits in the coming year. But then they remembered that nobody likes a quitter, so they decided not to do that. This is a one of those interesting years, though, because it's the last, this is actually the last Sunday of the last year of the decade. And so we tend to, or at least social commentators and critics tend to put together lists of things that we'll remember over the past decade, things that will stand out, that will characterize the last decade. And some of them focus on political things and historical things, and others look at trends, the social trends. And there was a list from BuzzFeed that came out actually back in November that was looking back at this past decade and considering what will stand out. What will we look back and say, boy, those were some of the things that happened. Those were some of the trends. And as you would imagine, many of them have to do with technology. The big one would be the rise of the smartphone. We began the decade with some people having smartphones, and then we ended the decade with the vast majority of people being consumed with their phones. Another thing that stood out on this list was streaming services like Netflix and Hulu and those things, where now entertainment, any kind of entertainment you could ever desire, comes into your home, and it's available at the push of a few buttons. Dating apps. Prior to about 10 years ago, there were no such thing as dating apps. Just social media in general really came into its being in the last 10 years. And then superhero everything. Superheroes were really big in the past decade. Some of the biggest movies, money-making movies, were superhero movies. And Disney remakes were a big deal in the last 10 years. So those are some of the things that that the last decade has in common. And one of the things that when I was looking at those characteristics of the last decade, they all also share one theme, at least that sort of stood out to me, and that is the notion of escape. That we spent this last decade trying to find out how to escape, how to find ways to escape what's going on around us, because much of these things, there's two sides to them, actually. In some ways, it's a desperate way to try to connect to the world that we feel fragmented and broken and separated from. But then on the other side of that, it's also a way that we're trying to escape from the world at the same time. So there's this conflicting emotions there, but escape seems to be a big part of the decade. What are we escaping from then would be a fair question. What are we trying to escape from? Well, I've spent the last couple of months sort of hitting upon that topic, and I think it's a very important topic, and so I want to introduce it visit it in a different way in the next month. And I think we have to look at what's happening in the modern world. And the modern world is not something that's just within the last 10, 20, 50 years. We can actually start to think of the modern world in terms of maybe the last 300 and 400 years. But it's been a progression of the way that people think, the way that they relate to the world, the way that we relate to each other, and the way we relate to the transcendent, to God, and how that has changed in the last couple of hundred years. And really, that it has now sort of come to its logical conclusion. The modern world has reached its logical conclusion, I think. And that is this dark, desperate, decadent, lost, empty, lonely world that we find ourselves in. And it's rampant. It's all around us. And it just seems to be inescapable, but yet so many people are trying to escape this modern dystopia that we find ourselves in today. Escape is the theme of Matthew's passage from this morning. Mary and Joseph with their newborn baby are trying to escape their world because their world is a violent place. It's a place where They are in danger, and so they seek escape in a safe place there in Egypt. So, but what is everyone trying to escape? I think that's a fair question, and I mentioned this sort of this dystopian modern world. But what is this modern world that we find ourselves in? Well, just a few things that may help describe it. It's a very low trust world. It's a high crime world. It's a world, a society that's very materialistic and empty in that regard. It's very much focused on consuming, that we identify ourselves more and more as consumers by what we buy and what we possess. It's characterized by just growing populations, I mean, and growth all around us, and the changes that brings, and the unsettling that can bring. No sense of local community in this mass society that has developed around us. And so the result of that in many ways is a society of lonely people, of fragmented people, cut off from family and from their heritage and from traditions and culture that was part of their family and their ancestors' way of life for a long time. And so people see themselves as just sort of faceless, nameless in the world. No community spaces anymore. I was on the tail end of this, but even as I was growing up, there were still local schools like within the township, within the community. There were local vibrant churches, community organizations. There was a spirit of community involvement. And so you felt connected to your community and to the people around you. You knew the people around you, and you knew who to trust and who not to trust. And it was much different than this modern world of sort of faceless bureaucracies and large businesses and everything's big and spread out. And that's had a very practical effect, a negative of not having these safe community spaces anymore to, for example, find a life partner. If you're not in college or you're not doing the bar scene, you know, where do young people go today? The local schools are down. The local churches are waning, and it doesn't seem a very safe world. So my children who are in that age group, I hurt for them in that difficulty. There's been a loss of shared culture, a shared community, a shared sense of heritage, and so there's been a loss of security. A loss of continuity. In a word, we've lost tradition, with a capital T. That sense that everything held together in a very coherent way, that your family was connected to the extended family, and the extended family was connected to the community, and connected to the church, and to the local school, and to a shared history, a shared culture, and a shared sense of trust within the community. That's not the norm anymore. And we know that. We experience that today. But that's something that's gone, is that sense of tradition. And when people are separated from tradition with a capital T, people begin to break down. And we see that in our society today, the breakdown of people, of families, of social interactions. And people become sick. They become spiritually sick. They become emotionally sick. And more we're becoming physically sick. And so it's no surprise then that the 2010 would have been the decade of escape. Trying to escape this madness, this hurt, this pain, this sickness. And so escape is, I think, one of the things that will characterize this past decade. So it's left us sick, and I mentioned spiritually sick, emotionally sick, and physically sick. I think we're sick primarily because we're separated from the truth. We're separated from goodness. I mean, just godly goodness, and we're also separated from beauty in the world. And this way of life, this way of tradition, this coherent way of living, incorporated truth and goodness and beauty as part of its foundation, as part of what held it together. And so in abandoning tradition, we've abandoned this foundation of health, of a coherent goodness and truth and beauty in Christ that held the community together at one time. And I think there's some alarming trends that support this notion that people are getting sick as tradition breaks down. Of course, we know about teen suicides being on the rise, the opioid epidemic that's just destroying tens of thousands of lives every year and tearing their families apart. Physical sickness is on the rise. Longevity rate is down in the United States, and the mortality rate is on the rise. Obesity is on the rise. Prediction: 50% of the American population will be obese within a decade. Depression and anxiety prescriptions are at all-time highs. But worse than all of this, and when I was thinking on this week, this is what really sort of caught my attention and occurred to me. That I think something else happened in the 2010s and this was a surprise to me, and that is younger people, and I'm talking young adults on down, for the most part, have not known anything different than this modern dystopia. My generation, and maybe if folks a little bit younger than me, still had an experience of the tradition. Of that Christ-centered society and Christ-centered extended families and communities and local schools and churches that were alive and that were vibrant and sort of held things together. But there's a generation now that this is the norm in the world, what's around us. This breakdown, this loneliness, this emptiness, this just this degeneration, this falling apart of society. It's the norm, this mass society. They've never known life in a traditional society. But here is some truth. The truth is that this crazy and this messed up and this ugly, selfish, fragmented, crude, despairing, anguish-filled, consumer-driven, empty world is not the real world. This is not normal. There is a normal, and in the normal world, people are spiritually healthy. In a normal world of tradition where things hold together, people are spiritually healthy. They're more emotionally healthy, and they're more physically healthy. What we have today is not normal. It's sick. And it's diseased. The real world, and this is what we hold in the church, and this is what we teach in the church, the real world is what Jesus taught, and that is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not something that's lived in the afterlife in heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of God can be here and now. The kingdom of God is in your midst. He said, when he began his ministry, he said two things. He said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. He wanted us to begin to refocus, to redirect our energies and our passions and our pursuits to this tradition with a capital T, this God-filled world that we can discover, that we can rediscover in Christ. That's the real world. The kingdom of God. And so what is this kingdom of God? What does it look like? How is it experienced? Well, the real world is the world of tradition that lived in the way of Christ. And there is here's the fundamental element of the kingdom of God. And if you've ever read anything by N.T. Wright, he's sort of a popular theologian in the last 20 years, he makes this point in some of his writings. The kingdom of God is founded on this initial thing, this fundamental idea, this fundamental reality. And that is the kingdom of God is where heaven and earth intersect, where God and humanity intersect. And heaven and earth intersect, and God and man intersect in Christ. And where we find Christ, there we find the kingdom of God. And where we find the kingdom of God, we don't find this messed up dystopian modern world. We find the world of tradition with a capital T. The kingdom of God is founded on this link. And so there, in the kingdom of God, there's no separation between what is sacred and what is secular, or what is sacred and what is profane. In the kingdom of God, we think and we talk and we act as if everything is sacred. That's not the way the modern world functions. In fact, we've seen, and this has become very apparent in the last 50 or 60 years, we've tried to separate those two worlds and say, here, you can have your religious life here, but over here in these institutions, in these places, and in this realm, this is the secular realm. We don't do God over here. We only do God here. You can't have that in a world that's all sacred. If the creation is good and God called it good, then God's sacredness, God's glory, God's goodness feeds into the creation. He feeds into us. So everything we do and how we act and how we interact and the institutions we create, they all should be seen as sacred and our lives as sacred. But we've split those two. And that was a fundamental break from the world of tradition to the world of modernity, was split off between what is sacred and what is profane or what is secular. But Jesus taught us that the world is the kingdom of God is the incarnation, is the enfleshed, as God enfleshed in the world, not just part of the world, not just this compartment that we call religion or our church life, but the whole world is sacred. The whole world is incarnate with the Spirit of God. So what does that mean for our lives then, and how we live it on a daily basis? As I said earlier, most of us identify more and more, whether we would admit it or not, we identify ourselves more and more as consumers, because that's how we live our lives. We live our lives thinking, what is the next thing that I can consume? What is the next thing that I can buy? What's the next thing that I can acquire to give me purpose in life, to fulfill me, to replace this emptiness? It dominates the thoughts of so many people day in and day out. They don't realize it, but that's who they are. They are consumers. And they're not sacred consumers. They are profane, secular consumers. It's what can I get that will make me happy? And when the whole world starts doing that, when the whole society starts living the consumer morality, the consumer ethic, that's a whole different ethic than the ethic of tradition, the ethic of tradition in Christ. It's a whole different ballgame. But yet that's the way the world's living. And so we begin to fall into the world that we have today. So in this dystopian modern world, we have this spiritual schizophrenia, where we compartmentalize the sacred from the profane. And it's making us very, very sick. If we see the world of tradition, if we see the world, though, as traditionally we saw the world, as spirit-filled and as incarnated with God and as brimming with the divine, then anything that we think, say, or do, we will not do without the motivation of the Spirit, without the motivation of this Christ in the middle who holds all things together. All things cohere in Christ. Our marriages, our families, our extended families, our relationship to the community, to our local schools, to our local church, to our local government, whatever it is, we see ourselves as living in a spirit-filled, incarnated world. But people aren't seeing the world like that today. Instead, they're seeing it from a consumer standpoint. But in Acts, we were told that it is in Christ, in whom we live and move and have our being. Everything that we do should be focused in Christ. But we've made this split. But here's the good news. And that is, this world may be fallen. It may have fallen into this degenerate modernity of profane and secular separated in this small compartment of religion over here. And all the things that have followed have been in the wake of that. All of the violence and the separation and the emptiness and the fragmentation and the loneliness that comes with that kind of thinking and that kind of world. We may live in that fallen world, but in Christ, we are a redeemed people. And that's something that we have to believe at our core, that in Christ we have been redeemed. And Christ, through his redeemed people, can begin to fashion a different world. We can fashion a world that doesn't live in the way that the dystopian modern world lives. We can live in the kingdom of God, which is where we're called to live. How do we do that? Well, that's what I want to be talking about in the weeks ahead. And I want to talk about it in terms of three things. One, I mentioned that we're spiritually sick. We're emotionally sick, and we're physically sick. There's different ways you can go about this, but I want to approach it by addressing the sickness and what the cure is. Of course, the cure is at the center is always Christ. But practically, how do we begin to see this distasteful and ugly and self-serving and consumeristic and sort of nihilistic world that we find ourselves in? How can we begin to see the kingdom of God grow up around us? And so when we say we want to see a world of tradition again, I'm not talking that about turning the clock back and we want to go back 100 years ago. You know, I still like warm showers, and I'm not giving them up. We're talking about a way of relating to one another and a way of seeing how the society holds together. And there's three things in terms of that in addressing the spiritual and the emotional and the physical sickness. And one is we have to, and this is kind of the methodology we'll use in the next few weeks. One is we have to overcome our ignorance. And I don't mean that in a condescending way. I mean, we have to admit that the world that we live in today is an ignorant way to live. It doesn't know the truth. It's ignorant of the truth. By separating God from what's at the core and the center of society, we have become ignorant of God's grace in the world and in society. Many people are ignorant of this traditional path of Christ, even many people in the church. But that's okay to admit that sickness and reject this false path of the modern world that's led us to so much pain and heart to disease and anguish and soul sickness. So we have to admit our ignorance. Then we have to discover this way of tradition. Like I said, there's many people that don't even know what it means to live in a society centered on the way of God, because it's just been something foreign. It's not been the norm. The norm has been you wake up in the morning and you constantly think, what can I buy to make me happy? You think, well, that's not me. It is so many people and we don't realize it. What can I get to make me happy? So we have to discover this way of tradition. And then finally, in acknowledging our ignorance and then discovering this tradition in Christ Jesus, then we have to begin to find, how am I going to manifest this tradition of the kingdom of God? How am I going to begin to manifest that in my life? And we'll look about how we can do that spiritually, how we can do it in our emotional life, and how we can do it in our physical life. But here's the last good news I'll share with you this morning in conclusion, and that is from Matthew's text that we read from. A voice is heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. That's the modern world. But verse 19 says, Herod died. It all hinges. Herod died. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said this, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. We have to get to a point in our society where we realize Herod is dead. The consumer items are not my king. They will not save me. The state will not save me. Those are dead. What's going to save me is Christ at the center of my life and at the center of my culture and at the center of my society. Once we awaken to that, then the angel says, now it's time to go home and begin creating that society, the kingdom of God. And that requires a transformation in our lives and in how we relate to one another and on a big scale. And it will make us healthy, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, because it's time to return to the land of the living. And that's what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead, and as we learn together. So let's pray. Father, so good to be in your presence this morning, in a place that very clearly has you at the center of its focus, with the songs that we sing, the prayers, the fellowship with one another, the word proclaimed. But Father, our temptation is as we walk out of this door to compartmentalize this part of our life and to acclimate our hearts and our minds and our souls to the way of the modern dystopia. But Father, may we, as we walk out these doors today, commit ourselves to a Christ-centered life, that we might know what it means to be whole, spiritually, emotionally, and physically healthy in the way of your Son, Jesus. And as we do that, we will celebrate your kingdom in our midst, the kingdom of God, and we will give you praise and glory now and forever. Amen.